I want to take the words of verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. These words primarily refer to and are a concise prophetic summary of the ministry of John the Baptist. The words that we have read, although they were written by the prophet Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some 600 to 700 years before John was born, yet all four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, emphatically state that the ministry of John the Baptist was a direct fulfillment of these words. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now John's ministry was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest possible terms. In Luke chapter 7 and the verse 28 we read Christ's commendation of John's ministry. He said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Tremendous words. Far-reaching words. There was not a greater prophet, Jesus said, than John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet apart from Christ that ever lived. What words of commendation. Now John appeared on the scene of human history after 400 years of spiritual darkness between Malachi and John, 400 years past. 400 years when the nation of Israel, the earthly chosen covenant people of God, they had sunk into the spiritual darkness and apostasy of Phariseeism. There was no prophetic voice throughout those centuries, 400 years. Yet after the darkness, for a short period of time, we estimate that John's ministry lasted between 6 months and a year and a half, no longer. And yet for that short time, John did a great and a mighty work for God. His ministry is summarized in Luke 1 and 16 when the angel told his father Zacharias that he would turn many to the Lord as God. He turned many to Christ. He challenged the religious error of his day. And he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. There's a lesson there in itself. God can do mighty things. Great things can be accomplished for the Lord in a very short space of time. It was in the days of Hezekiah that revival took place that was commented on. And the inspired commentary says the thing was done suddenly. And suddenly God can step into human history, into time. And he can cause the people to go from darkness to light, to turn from Satan unto God. And very quickly God can do a work for himself. And great things can be accomplished. I put it to you, therefore, that John's unique ministry in preparing the way for the Lord and in the fact that it is highly commended by our Savior, it deserves our close attention. I would say that every minister, I would say that every preacher, I would say that every man who believes he is called of God to preach the word should pay special attention to John's ministry, for it was highly commended of the Lord. I say this just in passing. As I read John's life and his service and his ministry, and maybe someday we'll study it in depth and we'll look at the various aspects of all of John's life and ministry. But as I look at it and as I view it, overview it, and as I look at Christendom today, I have to say there are very few John the Baptists in our midst. Yet the Lord said, those that were born of women, there was not a greater than John the Baptist. Every preacher, everyone that believes they're called of God should study his life and his ministry. But from verse 3, we have a prophetic anticipation of his ministry. And there are a number of challenging yet encouraging truths that I want to draw from it that I believe will help us in these days as we minister and take our stand for the Lord. I want you to look at this verse firstly, and I want you to see, and I want to highlight what I have called John's isolation. What do I mean by that? We'll look at the verse in a wee moment. Let me explain what I mean. What I mean by that is this: when God determines to do an extraordinary work through an individual or through a man, when God determines to do a mighty work among his people, he often raises up one man whom he uses to fulfill his will, to bless his people, and to confront his enemies. And usually that man, that individual, will have a lonely stand for God. Look at the text. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Do you see the word him? It's in the singular. It's not the voice of them that cry in the wilderness, but it's the voice of him. It's singular. And if you take time, and I'm not going to turn to each reference, but you mark the references. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. In Mark chapter 1, verse 3. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. In John chapter 1 and the verse 23. Every reference in the New Testament to this verse, you see it's quoted four times in the Gospels. And it's quoted four times to say that it was fulfilled in John the Baptist, that John fulfilled this verse. Every one of those verses, the word him is translated one. Listen to it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. I'll just read the one, but you'll find that each one of those references, it's the same. The word him is translated one. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And though John, we are told, would turn many souls to the Lord his God, yet in his stand for the gospel, in his opposition to institutionalized apostasy within Judaism, he stood alone, and he was a lone voice for God, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I say to you, as we pause there for a moment, never be discouraged. Never be downcast when you stand alone or you speak alone for the Lord. Remember a few years ago when the Asher's baking case was coming before the court for the first time. This is a true story, what I'm about to tell you. In the South Antrim area, there was a class, a school class. I think they were aged around 13. And the teacher asked the question of the class, how many pupils agreed with the Asher's Baking Company in the fact that they wouldn't print a slogan on a cake that supported gay marriage? How many pupils supported the baking company, and how many pupils thought they were wrong? And in that class of around 30 pupils, all of them bar one thought the bakery was in the wrong. One pupil raised his hand saying that he was in agreement with the baking company. And the teacher in that school criticized him for having that point of view. Incidentally, the mother and father withdrew the children from that school and sent them to one of our Christian schools. That's just one example of where you may stand alone. It might be in the classroom. It might be in the college. It might be in the workplace. But I want to tell you, never be discouraged when you are the only one in a certain area who takes a stand or speaks out for God. Very often, and throughout the scriptures, you will find that when God raised up men, often they had a lonely stand for truth and for righteousness' sake. Look at verse 3. You will see the place where John preached was emphasized. And that again shows us that he stood alone. The voice of him, or as we have discovered, is just one. The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And do you notice where he was crying? It was in the wilderness or in the desert. And it confirms that he had a lonely stand for God. He didn't preach in the synagogues. The rabbis didn't stand with him. He didn't cry or preach in the temple. The priests and the Levites didn't support him. He didn't preach in the schools of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees did not support him. In fact, those various groups of men in Matthew 11, verse 18, they said, he hath a devil. Not only did they not support him, they said he had a devil. He was doing the devil's work. But while men ridiculed him and spoke evil against him, and while those places, the synagogues, the temple, the schools of the law, while they were closed to him, God used him in an open-air ministry. He went out into the wilderness, the most inhospitable place. He didn't even have to go to the village square. Such was the power of God speaking and ministering through him that when he went out into the desert and the wilderness, the people followed him and they thronged him. He stood alone for God. And throughout history, the history of the Bible and the history of God's church, he has often raised up men who have taken a lonely and an isolated stand for God. You think of the Protestant Reformation, and it was Martin Luther that God raised up. There were others who supported him, but Luther was that figurehead. And he often said and he often felt he stood alone. And yet God used him to rock Romanism to the core and bring reform right to the through the continent of Europe. In the 1800s, it was Henry Cook in the Irish Presbyterian Church that God raised up to oppose and to preach against and stand against what is known as the doctrine of Arianism. False doctrine, heresy. And it was Henry Cook that God used as a figurehead. And often he was criticized. He was preached against. And for years, he didn't even seem to have the support of the evangelicals in his own church and denomination. But God used him, and the Arians were put out of the church. And that church returned to evangelical doctrine. I believe with all my heart that in the 50s, the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, that Ian Paisley was God's man in this province to challenge and to expose the apostasy and the ecumenism that had infiltrated the main Protestant churches. You can think whatever you like about his politics, but I say this without fear of contradiction. He was God's man in this province to rock the religious corrupt establishment and preach the gospel of Christ and take a stand for the book and for the blood. And I tell you, men and women, we long for God to move again and raise up individuals who, like John the Baptist, who, like the Apostle Paul, who, like Luther and Knox and Cook and Ian Paisley, will take their stand for God no matter what it costs and whether they stand alone. I want to ask you this morning, you may not ever do the work of John the Baptist. You may not work to the extent of John the Baptist or do the role, fulfill the role that he fulfilled. But I want to ask you this, are you prepared to stand alone for God? It might be in the family. You might be the only Christian in the family. It might be in the workplace. You may be the only Christian in the place of employment. It may be in the local community. It may be in some other setting. Are you prepared to stand alone for the Lord and bear His reproach when it seems that everyone else is against you and would make you out even to be of the devil? Joshua 23 and verse 10, we read this, "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you." One man with God is in the majority. I'm asking you, are you prepared to stand for God if it means standing alone? The second thing I want you to notice about John's ministry is this. Not only do we read in this verse of John's isolation, we read of John's ministration. How did he minister? Look at the verse again. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Do you notice the two words, voice and crieth? The voice of him that crieth. John's ministry was a preaching ministry. He lifted up his voice for God. The Bible tells us that he did no miracle. He had no miracle working power to impress the people. John 10 and 41. John did no miracle. He had no miracle working power to impress the people. He had no financial backing to bribe the people. We read in Matthew 3 and verse 4 that he was clothed with camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. We read that he ate locusts and wild honey. He was not a man of means to bribe the people. You often hear today in the contemporary church, come to God's house, and I certainly heard it a number of years ago in County Antrim, where there you could win a holiday under a particular seat. There were tickets to a certain destination. Or come to God's house, and there were other various financial incentives to do so. John had none of it. He didn't even have the support of the religious leaders to help gather the people around him. But he had a voice to proclaim the message of God in the power of the Spirit. And the lesson is this, that preaching is the chief means that God has appointed for defending his cause and extending his kingdom. Paul underlined that when he wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth were taken up with so many other things, and sin had infiltrated the church, and they were taken up with many other things. And Paul, in the very first chapter, he said this in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It's more important. Preaching is more important than the sacraments. It plays a greater role in the New Testament church than the sacraments. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In verse 21 of the same chapter, he says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching is God's means of defending his cause, of extending his kingdom, and seeing sinners won to Christ. In our text and in the passage we read, we're told what John would preach. Look at Isaiah 40 again and you'll see. It tells us in verse 6, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field." He was to preach the vanity of man. A very appropriate text verses for this morning. "The grass withereth," unless you're flighting the hosepipe band. My, we've seen it firsthand. We just commented this morning. The two neighbors, we have no grass at the front of the manse. It's all at the back. But a couple of the neighbors and their gardens run into one another. My, the grass, it's burned up. It's dying. It's withered. The sun has scorched it. You know, that's just like man's life. He groweth up like the flower of the field. But it doesn't matter how strong he is. Doesn't matter how fit he is. Doesn't matter how brave he is. He's just like the grass. He's going to wither one day and he's going to die. The vanity of man. Oh, we're in these bodies that are marred by sin, and as children they'll come to maturity and strength of days. But oh, then we'll move into middle age if God spurs us an old age, and the body begins to wilt and to fade, and it will die. Man's just like the grass that withereth and the flower that fadeth. He was to preach the vanity of man. The fact that we're only here for a little season and one day we'll die, just as the flower and the grass of the field. Look at verse 8. He was not only to preach the vanity of man, but he was to preach the veracity or the truthfulness of God's word. "But the word of our God shall stand forever." Preacher asks, "What am I to preach?" Preach the word of God. And when John the Baptist stood on the banks of Jordan and he cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he stood on the banks of Jordan and he cried to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You're a generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come?" When he pointed to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He was preaching that book, and they're truths that shall stand forever, and they're the truths that can save the soul. Have you recognized you have only one life and it will soon be passed? How vain life is without the Lord. Have you recognized that your sin will take you to a lost sinner's hell, but that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners? And if you turn to him and behold him and trust him, he'll take away your sin. That's what John preached.
That's what the minister, that's what every man of God is to preach. John's ministry, he preached the word of God. That's what he preached. But then look again at our text, you'll see how he preached. The voice of him that crieth. Do you see that word crieth? It means to cry aloud. It literally means to herald. It's a word that was used of the town crier. Now, I don't think any of us are old enough to remember the town crier, but before the printed page and before the media, in the good old days, news spread. And there was a man in each town called the town crier, and he would take the bell and he would go into the town and he would cry out the latest news or the events, and he would lift up his voice and he would shout or cry out. And that's the idea of that word. It's to cry aloud. It's to lift up the voice. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1, the Lord told the prophet, cry aloud and spur not, lift up the voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. There is a time when, like Paul at Thessalonica in Acts 17 and verse 2, that we are to reason with men about their souls. So Paul did in that place. He took the Bible and he reasoned with them. Reasoned that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah promised. Reasoned that they needed to trust him. And there's a time when we need to reason. There's a time when, like Paul to Agrippa in Acts 26 and 28, we are to persuade men and women, almost thou persuadest me. We're to reason. We're to persuade. You should be a Christian. But there comes a time when, like John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah, the preacher is to lift up his voice and cry aloud against sin and call men and women to repentance. The voice said, cry. The preacher is to cry with passion and with intensity. And he is to cry out aloud the word of God that standeth forever. Oh, may God give ministry in these days such as that John the Baptist had. We've noted John's isolation, the voice of him, the voice of one. We've noted John's ministration, his ministry. He preached the word of God passionately and spared not sin and sinners. But I want you to notice in closing, just a short point as we close, John's vindication. Look at verse 3 again. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John had a specific task to do. He was to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. God is telling us by the spirit of prophecy what would be accomplished through the ministry of John. The mountains in the Bible, they signify opposition. And the mountains would be made a plain. In other words, they would be swept out of the way. The valleys, the low places would be exalted. In other words, John's ministry would be successful. God would bless and vindicate his cause. You had have lived in the days of John, and he ministered, as we've said, from around 6 months to a year and a half. When John's head was cut off by Herod's henchmen, there may have been the temptation to say, what did John really accomplish? There were men and women dotted about Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee who turned to the Lord. But what did he really accomplish other than that? Bible tells us in Mark 1 and verse 14 that when John was cast in prison, Jesus came in to the villages of Galilee preaching the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 40, we read this in relation to John's ministry. The valleys exalted, the mountains made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And as John concluded his ministry, Jesus came and began to preach. Before he died, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And in the person of Christ revealed in Israel, the glory of the Lord was held. Remember what John said about Jesus? When he said the Word was manifested in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. John prepared the way of the Lord. He turned many to Christ. And when he was put in prison and he lost his life, Jesus was preaching the word, healing the sick, and would die upon the cross of Calvary to reveal his glory in Israel. The glory of God was revealed. John's ministry was vindicated. I say to you that every faithful ministry for Christ will be vindicated in time and honored in eternity.